Well, I'm excited about this series. I love thinking about the heroes of the faith. And this series we're in, I've picked a few heroes. We couldn't do all of them because there's so many in Scripture, but I tried to pick some very pivotal ones in the story that God unfolds to us, in his story. And as I said last week, you know, these heroes aren't perfect. And it may seem obvious, maybe not to you, but they're not perfect because none of us are perfect. And you may wonder sometimes, why does God use such flawed characters in the Bible? Well, it's because it's all he has to work with. We are all flawed. And as he uses us, as he does this, hopefully you see people in Scripture that you can relate to. Now, I always put our notes in the YouVersion Bible app. I love that because it's part of my preparation process, because I write the sermon, I pray over it, then it's a whole nother review for me as I put it in the notes. And I just go ahead and put my raw notes in there. So I don't know if some of you are reading and you're like, oh, he misspelled that. Yes, I did. But regardless, one of the things great about, if you use the YouVersion Bible app, you can go into the events. So they change the way to get there from time to time. Right now, I was just showing somebody last week. So you go into your YouVersion Bible app, and then you click on your profile. Then you go into the, it's kind of confusing, into the menu part, those three lines. Then it will say events. And if you have your location turned on, we will pop right up. If not, I respect that. You can just put in our zip code 64064 and it will pop up. I leave it up for 5 days and it's all up to you. I can't see who accesses them. Accesses them. Sorry about that. Little pronunciation glitch there. I can't tell who accesses them, but it is comical. If I make a mistake and they're not available, then I know who accesses them because I hear about it immediately. The notes weren't in. So they are in there, and what you can do is go back and look at the last. You can look at everything we're doing, and then when you see the verses, because they are all in there, they will pop up, and you can make your own notes as you do. But I want you to remember that these people were not perfect. They were not. We don't look at them because they're perfect. They're heroes for certain reasons, and we will look at that. But even this, like today's character, we can't look at their whole life. Their life is really detailed and long in Scripture, so we can't look at every detail. But one of the things I want you to understand is the Bible is very, very brutally honest about these characters, about all the characters in Scripture. We see their flaws, ups and downs. And so don't be surprised at that. But do understand this, because I've been asked this number of times. How could this person be God's servant when they are so flawed? Again, I know we're all flawed. But the thing is, a lot of times in Scripture, we just are told what happened. We're not given any commentary about good, bad, shouldn't have, should have. The writer expected you to know that. You know that what they did was not right. So the Bible doesn't have to make a comment about it. So a lot of times it's what we call descriptive, not prescriptive. Prescriptive would be telling you what to do. And it doesn't always tell you. It sometimes just tells you about the person. But always watch for this. Always watch for how God is working, not only in that person's life, but then what part of that you could apply to your life. Here's another principle that we'll talk about. We're doing this series on Wednesdays. We're calling it Summer Nights. And we're doing some Bible study, which is fun. This week, we're going to start a series on actually the study of how to understand what the Bible's telling you. And I want to help you avoid some mistakes that it's easy to make. Now, this is going to sound offensive, but the Bible wasn't written to you. You ever heard this before? Does that hurt your feelings? I mean, we're Americans. We think everything's about us, don't we? That I'm the individual, and I love individual rights, and I love who we are as Americans, and I'm not criticizing that necessarily, but you have to understand, Scripture was written to people 2,000 years ago, but it is written, so it's not written to you, but it is written for you. So you can apply what it's talking about, but there's times where I know it can make biblical interpretation difficult at certain times, but it does apply to us. But Scripture meant something to the people as they were reading it. We need to know what that was and then make the appropriate application to our time in history, which is what we're going to do today. But the Bible is always about God's story. It's about his character. It's about his revelation to humanity. And the whole thing, it's beautiful. It's God's message to us as humans. It not only talks about God's character and tells us about our character, it tells us about his plan for us and our disruption of his plan. And then his plan of redemption. And what he does is he introduces this plan through people and a people group and a place. And they're real people and a real place. It's a historical narrative. Much of the Bible is historical narrative. Now, this should not be political, but people have tried to make it political. When they talk about and act as if the land of Israel isn't for the Israelis when it's named after them, it was given to them. They're the only people group in history for 5,000 years. Not only do they have a history in the land, but they have a language in the land, and they still speak the language. That's not true of really anybody else. It's an amazing thing to look at it, and he uses them on purpose because he used them to bring us to Jesus. It's his plan. Through the people of Israel, the land of Israel. Let me make this simple. This is a simple version of really the whole story is God created it, we broke it, and then he redeemed it through Jesus. I know this sounds too simple maybe. He created it, we broke it, he redeemed it. That's how it works. This arc of the Bible, the entire arc of the Bible, the storyline of the Bible, the plot line of the Bible, this goes through everything. And I know I mention this a lot, but I want you to start seeing this over and over, that this story, every story borrows from his story. Every story does. It is the story. And as we look at this, let me just make it clear again. I know I've said this before, but you know, repetition, you ever heard this? Repetition is the mother's milk of learning. You hear it over and over, you start to sink in, and then you start to see it. But think about this for a second. We have paradise. Everything started in Eden. It was good. It was a beautiful place. Adam and Eve lived there with no shame. And then what happens? A villain comes in and messes it all up. And then he comes in, upsets the good life, the serpent, the liar of all liars. And then we needed a savior. Now, in other stories, it might be a fellowship, if you're Lord of the Rings fans, or it might be an alliance, or it might be a group of Avengers. I think I said this Wednesday night. Or if you're not a Marvel fan, it could be a league, right? A Justice League. Somebody's got to save us. A hero, a savior. And that savior is Jesus. But in every story, somebody has to fix the story. They have to bring us back to paradise. And in this story that God puts out there, we need somebody who can put the world right, that can fix everything, who can pay for sin, who can give grace and redeem us and restore us to what it was supposed to be. We celebrated the life of Doug Snyder yesterday, and I used some of this story. The fact that you walk into the world and there's many things that happen, like his death just came out of nowhere. And it doesn't seem right. It shouldn't be this way. Everything within us aches and we say, it shouldn't be this way. You see children abused. You see, you know, nations taking advantage of others. You see horrible things happen. And you know inside, deep inside, this is not how it should be. Where does that come from? It comes from this story. God has put this story in all of our hearts. And we have this yearning for paradise. Every story you watch, every movie you see, every song you hear, you want it to end right. Have you noticed that? Who are my musicians out here? Three? Seriously. You know how it is when you hear a song in a minor key and you know it's sad. You just know it. And then when you hear a seventh chord, what do you want it to do? You want it to resolve back to the major. It's the same thing. We're wired this way. We want Eden back. We want paradise restored. And that's the promise of God where he says, I have made it this way. I've created it good. We messed it up with the help of the enemy, the temptation, whatever. We messed it up. It's our fault. And then he's restored it. And ultimately, it will be good again. That's the gospel. You know the term gospel? What we've done in English is what every language does, every people group has done. We drag sometimes words directly into English. Gospel is one of those. Gospel actually means good news. That's what it means. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. It's the same story. Some of you out there are like, I know what he's doing. He's repeating this over and over so we get it. Yes, I am. I'm doing it in different ways so you start to understand the arc of this story. And I'm not trying to ruin movies for you, But every movie you see will have this arc, unless it ends in a dystopian way. And what do you do when you walk out of those movies? You're like, ugh, that was horrible. I hated that. Oh, it's dark. You don't like it because you're wired for goodness to win. So what is the gospel? This is actually also an acronym I'm doing. God created us for relationship. That's the G. The O is our sin separated us from God. Started in the garden, it's imputed to us. You all know how you are. Some of you are way better people than me. I will gladly admit that. You are naturally better. I get it. I know that. But we still are all sinful. And you can be around any toddler and know that humanity has a problem. You know that. You know that. Any of you who've made humans and then tried to raise them, and the first time they lie to your face, you're just looking at them like, can't believe you just did that. Because you know they're lying. They're just kids. They're not good liars yet. They get good, right? I remember the first time our youngest wrote on the wall. The other two never did it. And they were all like, she wrote on the wall. And we left it there. It was on the way down in the basement. We left it there till we moved. Just as a reminder, like, I didn't make it this deep, but we both looked at it and like, we are flawed. This human thought this was where she needed to draw a mushroom. I don't know why. Our sins separated us from God. That's the O. So G-O-S. Sins cannot be removed by good works. As humans, we strive to just try to do it on our own. We want control of this situation. So we try to do it, but we can't do it. You cannot work your way to God. This is where everything separates. Every other religion has a way for you to work your way to God, whether it's the Eightfold Path or the Five Pillars or whatever. You can't be good enough. That should actually be a relief to you because you can't be good enough. God has made a way. So the P is paying the price for sin. Jesus died and rose again. And by rising again, he validated everything he said. And then the E is everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. It's him alone. There is no other way. I know for some people that bothers them because we live in a world today where we want multiple ways. I don't know how many times you've heard always lead to God or always lead to heaven. Pastor Newby used to say, and I love this, well, always do lead to God, they just don't lead to heaven. You're going to lead to God and you're going to lead to judgment, but they don't lead to heaven. And the fact is, it's not love to tell somebody anything different than that. It just isn't. If you know, if this room's on fire and there's one exit, and we tell people that's the exit, and they say, well, that's not fair. I want more exits. Okay, but there's one. There's one. And the one is good. And life with Jesus begins now and lasts forever. That's the arc. God created us for a relationship. Our sin spoiled it all. And sins can't be removed by good deeds. But paying the price for sin, Jesus is the Savior. He's the hero. He righted the wrongs, and he makes it possible for us to live with him forever. So let's get to the story today. The people of Israel, we learned last week, they started with Abraham. And people struggle with, why Israel? You know what? God sovereignly chose them. Amen. They are not better than us. They are actually just like us, actually. Because humans are humans. But you have Abraham and his son Isaac. Then he had his son Jacob. And Jacob's name is fascinating because the story is he was born as a twin. He's the younger twin. And the story is he puts his out first. The mom writes, or is that the one she ties the ribbon to? But either way, as his brother's born, he's born holding on to his brother's heel. So his name, Jacob, means supplanter or deceiver. And that's who he was. But at some point, he encounters God. And when he does, he wrestles with God physically. And then we know the people of Israel wrestle with God figuratively and physically the rest of their existence. So God changes his name from Jacob to Israel, which means the one who wrestles with God. Israel had 12 sons. And then they sold their 11th brother into slavery. Have you noticed that the story of humanity is messy? Have you noticed that? I don't know if you've noticed that, but It is just like us. So let's just dip into the story before we get to our hero today. So I'm trying to get you to understand the lineage here. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has these 12 sons. Well, how did he get 12 sons? Well, here's how it works. He thinks he's marrying Rachel. That's the one he likes. There's two sisters. He likes Rachel, the younger one. This is just amazingly messy. The father slips into the wedding bed. Her older sister, Leah, he wakes up in the morning and says, I married the other one. And he says, well, you can have the other one if you work for me longer. So you see the messiness starting? My heart breaks for Leah, to be honest. She's unwanted, unloved. And then she starts having children, and then Rachel's not, and then she stops, wants more kids. So both of the daughters give him their servants to have children with as his own. Common practice in that day. Understand, we are reading narrative. It's not how we're supposed to do it. It's just what happened. But you can see the messiness. Both wives. So he has four mothers, 12 sons. Can you imagine these boys fighting over whose mom's who? Well, yours is a servant mom. No, my mom's a real mom. My mom's the loved mom. Can you see the ugliness happening? Can you see why God doesn't have to comment on why that's a bad idea? Oh my goodness, everybody reading it knows it's a bad idea. So then what happens? His favorite wife, Rachel, does have two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And then he favors Joseph, gives him a special coat. All the brothers hate him. And if you think about it, these brothers are not young men at this point. They had been 12 sons over a period of time. So they hate him so much, they sell this favorite son of their father into slavery. But as we sang in that song today, what they meant for evil, God used for good. Because a famine came over the region, and God gave Joseph a special ability to interpret dreams. So he interprets Pharaoh's dreams about it. He gets put in charge of everything. He brings his family. All 70 of them move to Egypt. God, see what God is doing? He's preserving this family line that will end up in the Savior Jesus by taking them out of the famine, putting them in Egypt. They're in slavery for, the count says 430 years. And some people have done the math and said, it was only 120 years. Oh my goodness, people are crazy. Here's how this works. They're adding the 400 years all the way back to the time of Abraham is what they do still. We go to the Bible and try to treat it like a modern encyclopedia. It's not. It's a story written to tell us things. You can count on the numbers. It's just you got to do the math right. So and eventually what happens is there's a new Pharaoh. The people of Israel are now in slavery. It's an interesting kind of slavery. It's not like the slavery that we had. It's brutal. Don't get me wrong. It's slavery. But they had their own region. They had their own families. They had their own part of the country. But the people started to multiply to the point where Egypt started to feel unsafe. Too many foreigners. So here's where this story gets incredibly symbolic. And we're jumping into the story. They've been in slavery for 400 years. And as part of this, the Pharaoh starts to commit genocide against God's people. What? Why do you think that will happen? Think of the big arc of the story. Who hates God's story? And who hates God's children? And who hates God's people? And whose mission is, John 10:10 tells us, his mission is to kill, steal, and destroy. It's no secret to me, and sadly no surprise, that people have been trying to kill the Jews forever. They're hated. They're hated, first of all, by the enemy of your soul. So this story is... This is the first part where we see that the Jews are singled out this way. But Pharaoh commits genocide and tells the Egyptian midwives to start throwing the baby boys in the river. Huge symbolism. It's a cosmic story being played out in real life. Satan is killing God's chosen people. He's trying to prevent the preserving of this family. And he's trying to prevent what he knows is coming. He just doesn't know the details. It's really the same story with Islam today. That's a demonic force, killing Jews every chance they get. the hate for Israel and the Jews, it turns my stomach. I don't know about you, but I remember being in junior high when I first heard about the Nazi genocide, the Holocaust. I don't know, does anybody remember that? I would go to the library and I would get sick to my stomach. I couldn't even eat lunch looking at the pictures. It was almost like, I don't know if you know that old saying about being drawn to a train wreck. Like NASCAR fans, you know. I couldn't believe it. Just the evil, the evil. I mean, you see the piles of rings and the piles of shoes and baby shoes and the piles. And seeing these people getting on trains, you're like, who does that? You know who does that? The devil does that. The enemy of your soul does that. And this is what was happening. It's a cosmic story. This villain, this Pharaoh character, this villain, he's considered to be a god, an absolute ruler. He's the most powerful man on earth. I know people say that about our president today, but in this time, there was no questioning him. Life and death was in his hand for whoever he determined it would be. He controlled everything. He held the fate of entire nations in his hand. They needed a hero. They needed a hero more than any story probably you've ever seen dramatized on TV. They needed somebody to save them. They needed, and this is what happens through scripture. We call this, you literary people, you know what a type is or an archetype. So you have this archetype of who this person is. This is Jesus. Jesus is going to liberate us eventually, but in this case, it's Moses, and it's projecting this person into the future. So Moses' mother, her name is Jochebed, she recognizes her son is special. Does that remind you of anybody else who was told their son would be special? Places her son in a basket. The word basket is fascinating. This word basket is the same word is used for ark, where God saved the people this way, and he's saving the people through this little baby put in a basket. The basket floats because he didn't want to kill her baby, so she hid him in this basket, and then he's coming down. I'm sure he was crying, and Pharaoh's daughter is there at the edge of the Nile River, hears the baby crying, pulls the baby out. That's what Moses means, drawn out of the water. So Moses is drawn out. She wants to raise him as her own, but she's not pregnant, doesn't have a baby. I'm not trying to be graphic. I'm just saying. She can't feed him. Moses' sister, Miriam, is there in the crowd. And she sees and she offers, hey, I might happen to know a mama who could feed this baby for you. Yeah, that mama is Moses' own mama. So he's raised until he's weaned with his own family, then given to her to raise. It's an incredible story. 40 years in the palace, he's raised as a prince, taught all the leadership and all of the wisdom of Egyptian education could offer. And then he always knows, though, that he's a Hebrew. He knows he's an Israelite. He knows this. So it says clearly in the scripture, at one point, he goes to see his people, and they're in slavery and being abused. And he sees an Egyptian taskmaster abusing an Israeli. And he steps in and in the process kills the Egyptian. The next day he goes back thinking he would be a savior. And he sees two Israelis fighting and he interrupts them. And one of them says to him, what are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And he realizes that what he did is known. So he flees and he goes into the desert. This whole history is interesting. He goes there and he ends up going to a place called Midian. Now, you may not realize this, but the Midianites are actually also descendants of Abraham through a different line. Not the line that God is going to use to redeem, but it's a different line. It's actually Abraham's second wife. After his first wife had passed away, he married a lady named Keturah. They are descendants of them. So they're family. They're relatives. And Moses goes there and he becomes a shepherd for 40 years. I don't know about you, but this is a crazy story. Can you relate to any of it? I don't know about you, but my family, we have crazy stories. We have relatives that have crazy stories. People who've done amazingly horrible things and amazingly wonderful things. I don't know about you, but you probably weren't part of a family where your people group were sentenced to death. Probably not that extreme. I don't know about you, but you probably weren't in a situation where your mother was encouraged to kill you. I know people, though, who've had that same experience, that they survived because the abortion didn't happen. I don't know about you. You probably weren't adopted into royalty and then spent 40 years as a shepherd, but you may be in a situation in life where you really don't understand what God is doing with your story. I don't know. He knew his true heritage. He tried to save one of his people, and he flees from his life. He goes from the palace and luxury and servants to a shepherd living out with the sheep in the desert. It's a rough life. He goes from luxury to really a very rough existence. I don't know. You may understand, though, the difference between things were good and now they're bad, and it's difficult and easy, and some of it you may relate to. You may wonder what God's doing in your story. Do you think that any of those times when Moses was out there, he had conversations with God? I hope you realize he did. When you're out with the sheep, I think you're going to talk to God. And as he did, I'm sure there were times where he said, God, I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was helping, and look at what happened. Maybe he wondered. He knew the stories. I'm sure his mother told him more than once. You know how moms are. I'm sure his mother told him more than once, you are special, and you have a future and a purpose, and God is going to use you in an amazing way. That's why I put you in that basket, and that's why the daughter of Pharaoh found you, and that's why you were raised the way you were. I am sure he heard that story a million times. And I'm sure he wondered, what now, God? I'm here with sheep, out in the desert, wondering. We jump into this story, and I'm sure he wondered, how could God use this part of my story? And one day, Moses was tending flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. You've heard of the burning bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. You need to understand, this was a supernatural event, and he knew it. I think there's times where, I don't know what it is, sometimes we're all open to wondrous things and miracles and aliens and all sorts of weirdness. And then when the Bible has a miraculous event, we're like, well, maybe it just caught on fire. Or maybe there was a spark. Or maybe it was lightning. Guys, the Bible is full of miraculous. This is the God we serve. And you have to understand, this fire was in the bush, but it wasn't burning up the bush. And he knew it was miraculous. And he was drawn to it. Moses stared in amazement. And he walked up and he said, this is amazing. Why isn't this bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw that Moses was coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses. Moses says, here I am. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. You need to understand something interesting about this. There's a voice coming from the fire, but it says there's someone in the bush. It's quite possible. We call this a theophany. It's quite possible that this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself. The Lord told him, God told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to the Pharaoh. You must lead my people of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I'm the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you are to worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested, if I go up to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. You might think the English is bad here. Have you thought about what that is? Do you ever thought about who God is, his nature, his ontology, just the character of who he is? Do you realize he's not bound by time? When he says, I am, that is a complete statement by him. Because what he means is, I always was, I am now, and I am in the future. I am. You can't talk like that because you are not. You have a beginning and you will have an end, but you will live forever if you live with Jesus. Well, you'll live forever either way. You know, people have that saying, it's old now, but YOLO, you only live once. That's actually true. It's just you do live forever. Just better choose carefully where you live forever. When he says, I am who I am, people often say, well, if everything that's made had to have a beginning, who made God? Well, that's the difference. God didn't, he wasn't made. Because he wasn't made, he always was. God also said to Moses, say this to my people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, the name to be remembered for all generations. Some people say, Jesus never claimed to be God. When they say that, I say, well, what would it take for him to claim to be God? What are you looking for? Because people have something in mind. They want him to say, I am God. He didn't have to do that, and he didn't do that because he's Jewish. He said it in a very Jewish way. In fact, at one point he said, they asked him about it. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew this is what he was referring to. And they picked up stones to try to kill him at that point because they knew he was claiming to be God. These stories, they tell us about God. They tell us about who God is. They tell us about his character and his nature. What are we supposed to see in this part of the story? Here's what you need to see today. First thing is, God prepared Moses. I don't think Moses thought about that in the middle of the preparation, but God was preparing him. I don't think Moses thought about the fact that learning all the leadership skills and all of that for 40 years in the most powerful nation on earth, he probably didn't realize how much that was gonna come in handy when he was leading. They estimate that as many as 2 million Jews left Israel or Egypt at that time. That's a big crowd. That takes a lot of experience. I don't know what's wrong with us as Americans. We keep electing public officials who have no experience in leadership and never ran a business. Like, they don't know how it works. They don't know how the economy works. They don't know how people work. He knew that. He was trained. You know what else? What did he do for 40 years? He learned who God was. And he was alone and he was contemplating. God was working on his character and who he was. There's an interesting correlation too between guiding sheep and guiding people. God prepared Moses, and then God called Moses. I don't know if you've thought about this, but God has prepared you. He is preparing you. It's what he does. He does it for each and every one of us, every life experience, every failure. I know we don't like this, but don't you learn more from failures than you do successes? I mean, there's been times where, I remember when I was coaching my son's Little League and we won, and people would say, that's great, what did you do different? I'm like, I have no idea. I don't know why they won this time. But when they lose, I know why. So-and-so dropped this, and that throw didn't make it, and this team was, you learn. The pain of failure makes you learn. Your successes, your blunders, your victories, you learn. You learn in the ups and downs in life. You learn in the struggle. God is preparing you for things. And every single thing that you look at and think, oh, I messed that up, it's horrible, God redeems. I love Romans 8:28. God uses everything for his glory. He does it. The second thing is, God is calling you. You may not think that. You may not think it. Because you may think God only calls Moseses and Abrahams and preachers. Please don't think that. He actually calls all of us. You know what his first call for all of us is? It's actually in Scripture all over the place. Our first call is to love God and love others. Every single one of us are called to that at least, and that first. To know him and to make him known. You are called. He, even before that, he is your first calling. You are called to a relationship with him. That's how it all started. He wanted a relationship with humankind, and he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, and then they messed that up, and they were kicked out of the garden. He wants that relationship again where you walk with him on a daily basis and then ultimately spend eternity with him. That's your first calling, is relationship with him. And Jesus said this, he said this in Matthew. He said, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You may not realize it, but he's called you to relationship. Jeremiah 29 says this, in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Another version says, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. I don't know about you, but there is no more exciting calling to have a relationship with the God of the universe. I think about it every day, and I know I'm more of a dork and geek than you guys, but does it seem like there's more fireflies out? I see those and praise God. It's an amazing to think of the creative nature of this God. He created this one little insect to call each other to propagate their species by glowing. What? Who does that? God does that. It's amazing. And if you see them in the daytime, they're just this little beetle-looking thing that flies. And I mean, why? Have you noticed the beauty he's created in this planet? I want to know him. I want to know everything about him. I want to know him in a way where my thoughts are his thoughts. His thoughts are mine. I want my reactions to be his. I want to be like him in every way. He's calling you first to that. And then your second calling is to introduce him to everybody else. Jesus, we call it the Great Commission. Right before he rose into heaven after his resurrection from the dead, he said, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That calling is not just for preachers. It's for us. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, Jerusalem is Lee's Summit. Telling people everywhere about me in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, KC, Metro, Samaria, that's Kansas probably, I'm just kidding, and then to the ends of the earth, and then to the ends of the earth. He's given us other callings. He's given us callings to parent and guide your children. That's a calling of God. Parent literally means to guide. You're supposed to be doing that. To be a good student. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be reproached. Be a faithful employee. You're called to a lot of things. You're called to treat your employees well. You're called to care and manage God's resources, which is the money he gives us, the earth that he's given us to manage and care for. Your time is a gift that you are called to manage well. The care for the orphans and widows. James said, true religion is caring for orphans and widows. He's calling some of you to vocational ministry. I never want you to think that I think my calling as a pastor is more important than yours. We all have a role to play. It's different responsibilities, but still important. But it might be. You might be called to that, or to missions, or some other ministry. We're called to grow in Christ, to connect with each other, and then to go. We're more like Moses than we realize, though. You may not think that. I mean, after all that, you may not think it. Did you notice in the verses I read that he protested? Did you notice that? He was called. Okay, this is mind-blowing to me somewhat, but he's called. He's seeing a miracle, a bush on fire, and it's talking to him, right? And then it tells him his calling, and he's like, maybe not me. I don't know about you, but I mean, if I had that kind of calling, I'd say, okay, whatever you say, I'm doing it, right? He did protest. I read it already. Moses protested to God. Who am I that I should appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Egypt? I don't know how many of you said that. Maybe you had a sense from God you were supposed to do something or talk to somebody. Yeah, I don't know if you think about this ever, but you are uniquely placed where you are. And God will use you there. Whether that's your house and you got these neighbors around you. Or school. I always think about this in school because I know we're not in school right now. But do you ever think about how the desks are arranged? You're right here. You got two people here. You got a person here, two there, behind you and there. And most of the time, they're not your friends. But you have an opportunity in class for a minute. Moses kept protesting. In verse 13, it says again, but Moses protested. In Exodus 4:1, it says, but Moses protested again. In 4:10, but Moses pleaded with the Lord. He's protesting. Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I have never been, and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. He's basically telling God, God's called him to do this thing, and he goes, I'm not your guy. Verse 13, Moses protested. Again, he pleaded, Lord, please send somebody else. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Some of you are probably thinking, well, God couldn't use me. And you've got a list of reasons why. God wouldn't use me. God should use someone else. Maybe you're thinking, I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm broken. I'm messed up. Remember what we said? He uses messed up people because that's all he's got. I'm not as talented. Man, I couldn't do what they do. You know what God said to Moses each time? He said a version of this. You can look it up. A version of this every time. Verse 12, God answered, I will be with you. I will be with you. What more do you really need, though? If you were talented enough and good enough and educated enough and prepared enough and just as good as whoever you think is good enough, would you need God? Have you ever thought about this? If you had all the skills and talent and just did it on your own, who would be doing it? You. And no offense, but I don't want just me. I want God to be in it. And if he's in it and called you, then it's beyond you anyway. And thank God for that. If it was just you, where's the faith anyway? If it's just you, not special. Sorry. You know, it's funny. The life and leadership of Moses goes on for the next three books in the Bible. I mean, he's got a big life. And he did a lot of cool things. He confronts Pharaoh, most powerful man on earth. God sends the plagues, and there's 10 of them. Humbles Egypt's gods, humbles Pharaoh himself. Moses leads the people of Israel through the Red Sea, the seas part. They go, they have an amazing time. He establishes a system of worship, gives the law, 10 commandments, meets with God. I mean, he meets with God at the tent of meeting and on the mountain. He leads the people to the promised land. There's a ton to we could look at. And you may be thinking, okay, Pastor Dennis, you're wanting me to compare myself to that guy. Well, that's not the point today. My point is not that complicated, actually. God uses every single one of us. Every single one. The fact is, he doesn't want you to be Moses or Bill or Jill or whoever. He wants you to be you. He wants you to be the person he created. I think it's amazing. You know, we all have unique thumbprints, right? Do you know we have unique tongue prints and irises? There's actually a lot of unique things about every single human being. Why would God do that? Why is it then when two humans come together and you've got 23 chromosomes and 23 chromosomes and boom, brand new creation, 46, and you're brand new. You're all different. You all look different. You all talk different. You have different life experiences. Why? Because this world is super diverse too, and he has something for each. He wants you to be you. He has a job for you. Might be your family, might be your school, might be your friends, your work, people you interact with on a daily basis. You go different places than me. It might be here at church. There might be a place for you that you have kind of resisted. might be working with kids or youth or missions or teaching or serving here somewhere. Might be. But I guarantee you, the message isn't that complicated. God spoke to Moses, or he prepared Moses. He's prepared you. He's called Moses, he's called you. Moses processed the doubted. You've probably done that. And then God used him, and he'll use you. It's that simple. Would you shut your eyes with me for a minute? Before we have you respond to that, I want to have you respond to this. There may be people, I pray for this all the time. Maybe you've been to church before, maybe not. Maybe this is your first time here, but maybe you've been here before. Maybe a friend has asked you to come and you finally came and you've been resisting it, but maybe you haven't actually responded to that gospel message. Everything I said earlier where the arc of the entire story, you realize you're caught in the middle of that and you haven't responded to the God who gave his son for you, and you don't have a relationship with him, and now you realize you can have a relationship. You just have to be honest and say, God, I'm sorry for the way I've lived, the things I've done. Your son paid the price. I need that forgiveness in my life, and I want a relationship with him. If that's you, and you want a relationship with him, and it's new, maybe you've had a relationship and you need to renew it, but regardless, if it's new or renewed, and you want a relationship with God, just do me this favor. Just raise your hand. We will pray with you. That's what we're going to do. Anybody at all like that? I see that hand. I appreciate that hand. Anybody else? Anyone else at all? Here's what we're going to do. In a minute, we're going to... let's pray now. Let's do this. Anybody else want to raise your hand for that? Anybody else at all? We're going to pray. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask everybody in the house to pray with this one person. We're going to all pray this prayer. I'm going to tell you what to say, and you're just going to repeat after me, and it's simple. It's just basically an acknowledgement of who God is, what we've done, his salvation, and we need it. That's it. But I want you all to say it together. It doesn't hurt at all to refresh this with each of you, but would you pray with me? And this person who raised your hand, I want you genuinely to pray this from your heart. It's not a magical thing. It's just a process that we just... ask God for forgiveness. Let's do it together. Father God, I'm sorry for what I've done that's wrong. I need your forgiveness. I accept Jesus and his forgiveness in my place. I want a life with you now. I want that forever. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to talk to you after, and we'll talk, but for everybody else in the room, would you do this favor for me? Would you stand for a second? And we have some people ready to pray with you, and that person who raised your hand, you can come down and pray with these people too, but these people here that are going to come down front, they are board spouses, staff spouses, and we are here just because we want to pray with you about anything. I know Pastor Nick, when he led in prayer right after worship, he mentioned a lot of things: physical needs, emotional needs, financial needs, relationship needs. If you have any of those and want prayer, we will pray with you right now. That's what we're here for. But I'm just curious, if you would do me this favor again, if you shut your eyes one more time. I'm really wondering if anybody in this room, if you've, maybe first of all, this sermon was just for you to realize that God knows who you are and where you are. And you don't know necessarily that he's calling you to something, but you just needed to hear today. You needed to hear this today, that God has and is preparing you and is and has called you to things. Maybe you just needed that today. But I really want to know today if any of you have been telling him no, not me, you, somebody else. If that's you, I want to close in prayer for everybody. And my prayer for you today is that you would have this reassurance in knowing that not only has God prepared you, and he will redeem and use everything about your life, and he is calling you. And my challenge is for you to step out into whatever that is. If you need help figuring that out, we can help with that. We can talk about it. We actually do a class every Sunday morning right outside the door here. The first week is talking about the church. The second week is doing a gifts assessment. It can help you explore some things about what God might have for you. We can just help you with that exploration process. It may be volunteering here. It may not. Maybe something else God's called you to. But I'm going to pray for you, and my prayer is that as I pray this, that you would respond to him in this. And again, if you want prayer for anything, feel free to hop out while I'm praying. Just go ahead and step out and come get prayer from these folks up front. Let me pray together. Father, we just ask in the name of Jesus. I pray for every single person in this room. God, I pray for everyone that they would feel and sense and know that you know where they are, you know what you're bringing them through, and you've called them to things that are beyond them, that you called them to do things that are within your power and what you've prepared them to. And I pray in the name of Jesus right now that you would give them that assurance, and that you would reassure them of your call and your hand in their life. And God, I pray that each one of them would step out into that as they pursue what you've called them to do. And I pray this in the name of Jesus today. Amen. God bless you as you head out. Enjoy this beautiful day that God has made.